Morning, everybody. Good to see you. All right, so we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, moving to the right. And we're going to look at the first 7 verses of that chapter. And if you read ahead, you know it's dealing with wives and their roles to their husbands, the relationship to their husbands, and husbands to the wife. And again, the context of this section of Scripture from chapter 2 into chapter 3 is submission and how we glorify God in submission. So I'm going to read the first 6 verses. We'll leave verse 7 towards the end, and we're going to teach through that. Peter writes in verse 1, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." The book of 1 Peter, as he's addressing the churches, these scattered people in these different regions that he mentions in the first chapter, is about our pilgrimage through this world, going home, that we're not home yet, we're strangers here, we're foreigners here, and because we're born of the Spirit, born again by the Word of God, we've been given a new heart, a new life, a new mind, we understand things differently, we're unlearning the world that we were born into, and we're learning about our Heavenly Father. Our citizenship is in heaven, which is ahead for us, and in it, we go through difficulty. Every Christian has trials, testings, ups and downs. Passing of the test, at times failing of the test. We have delights, and we also have times of difficulty. We have pain, and we also have pleasures. It's not all just suffering. There's great joy in the Christian life. There's great fellowship that we have with believers on the way home. But the fact is, there's difficulty. There's challenges. If you're not saved in this world, you're going to have challenges. You just have challenges and difficulties and pain without the hope of glory. But we have the hope of glory. We have a living hope given to us by the new life that's given to us in Christ. We have that hope. And it's interesting because God focuses in now on the marriage relationship. So he goes to the Christian's responsibility to government, being submissive to the powers that be, to the slave-master relationship. Because remember, Rome had at least 40% of their population as slaves, right? And we can identify some way with an employee-employer relationship, how we're to respond to those who are over us at work. Then he goes right to the family, right? And that is where, you know, if you're married, and many of us are, I'd say the large major population of the church, people will get married at one time in their life. They'll find themselves in a marriage. We understand that there's different circumstances that you might even find yourself in this morning with being married, or you were married, or you're about to get married, or you haven't been married and you don't want to get married because you were married. All those things can happen. We understand that. But he talks about the role of the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife because it's real. You want to work out your Christian life, especially when you're married, especially in your home. That is where the rubber meets the road more than anywhere else, because that is who you are in real time more than out there or even when you show up at church. Right? And God wants that to be set and right and in its right order And so he speaks to the wife and to the husband. And by the way, Peter was married. So he can speak to married people, right? Paul talks about Peter taking the right to lead about a wife, meaning that in Peter's life and ministry, there are times where he didn't take his wife with him, but there are times where he did take Mrs. Peter with him. And we even know, according to the scripture, that he had a family. He had a mother-in-law. Remember, Jesus healed her. We even might know what her name is because it says in Mark chapter 1 that when Jesus was passing by Peter and Andrew, they were casting a net into the sea. We think her name is Annette. So with that, right, just to lighten things up as we go in there, let us proceed. Chapter 3, verse 1. So to the wife first. He tells the wife to be submissive to their own husbands. Number one, the Christian principle is not all women who are Christians submit to all men. That's just unbiblical, number one. It's to your own husband, right? Number two, he says likewise. What do you mean likewise? Well, likewise, as you have this contact of submission, submitting to the proper authority and the roles that are given to us in life, in your marriage relationship, he says to the wife, also have this place of submission. Now, where does it all start, though? It starts with the example that we have in Christ, who is submitted to the will of the Father and yielded his life to the will of the Father. So our great example is Jesus. And it's so important to remember that. So likewise, as we have the commandment from the Lord, we also have the example from the Lord of Lords for us to follow. That humble, gentle, yielded spirit to the Father. Now, the women he's first addressing here in these first two verses are actually wives that apparently have been saved and whose husbands aren't. Now, the rest of the verses applies to all wives, those who are Christians who are married to believers, unbelievers, but even really all women. There's great principles in here for all of you to learn. But let's just say a woman finds herself getting saved, she's married, and her husband does not obey the word of God. Peter says here in the first verse, even if some do not obey the word, and in the Greek, the idea is they're actively disobedient. They're like, I don't believe that. I've heard you give me your testimony. You shared the scripture with me, and I just don't believe it, right? Now, they're not putting her away, right? They're not getting rid of her. And by the way, in the first century, men really actually had the right to do that with their wives. We remember the first century culture, women had like zero rights. They were comparable to a household servant, and sometimes were even treated lower than that. So the husband says, I don't believe, but I still want you as my wife. So what is she supposed to do? Peter says, without a word, your submission may win them by the conduct of your life. Look at verse 2, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their own wives. Likewise. That's a tough one, right? So he says a couple things here. Consider how you conduct yourself with your husband and before your own husband, because they're not going to listen to you. Or in certain cases, if they won't listen to you, you have an opportunity to win over your husband to the Lord by your behavior, by your conduct. The focus here, again, in these two verses, is on the saved wife with the unsaved husband who's actively living out the word to show him the reality of her faith, and that God will use the reality of her faith in her behavior more than in her preaching. Now, it is a temptation for all of us to want to share and share fervently with those that we love. And it's a good desire to do that. But he's saying, if he's not obedient, don't in our 21st century context, turn up your podcast so loud that it's going through the whole house, that wherever he goes, he hears the message you want him to hear, even though he doesn't really want to listen to it. Don't write scripture verses on his napkin at dinner so when he picks it up to wipe his mouth, he sees John 3:16 again, over and over again, verses on repentance, verses on the coming judgment. All those things are actually not going to be useful. We have the direction from the Holy Spirit that it is more beneficial for him and a commandment to you to demonstrate your true submission to God and the order that God has created men and women in a marriage relationship to exist in. This is what Wayne Grudem says, and I like the way he put this. He said, the attractiveness of a wife's submissive behavior, even to an unbelieving husband, suggests that God has inscribed the rightness and beauty of role distinctions to include male leadership or headship in the family and female acceptance of it and responsiveness to that leadership. In other words, the unbelieving husband is going to see this behavior and within see that this is beautiful, this is right. In his heart, he's going to get the witness from God that this is right. This is how God intended men and women to relate as husband and wife. And therefore, he will come to the conclusion that the gospel that his wife believes must be true. So the first commandment to that believing wife with the unbelieving husband is don't try to preach to him. Sure, if he wants to have a discussion with you and say, what is it? Tell me, of course, share the scripture. But when he doesn't, stop. Live that out before him and trust that God will bring the witness of the gospel lived out in your life to his heart. And then he says in verse 3, there's a priority that that wife needs to have. And this is to all Christian wives. And I even think, too, that there's a principle here for any Christian woman that the priority of beautification in your life needs to be on the inward rather than the outward. Again, in verse 3, he says, don't let your adornment be merely outward arranging the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Okay, so there was a lot of ways that women beautified themselves in ancient times. One of the things that first century Roman women did was they bought blonde wigs from Germany. That was in, right? And then they would plait it with gold and silver and decorate themselves. That was how they brought cosmetics into their life. The word for adorning here in verse 3 is where we get our word cosmos from, meaning order. In John chapter 1, he came into the world, the cosmos, the order. In Genesis chapter 1, what does he do? He brings order out of what? Out of chaos. It's where we get our word cosmetics from, to bring order out of chaos. So when you go to the makeup store, that's what they're saying. Hello, would you like to help with your chaos? I'm not saying it. I'm saying it's right here. Right? Chaos to order. It's actually a good thing to, again, to quote J. Vernon McGee, when the barn needs painting, give it a painting. I didn't say it. He's just an old school preacher who made a point there. So to use whatever you think is appropriate to make yourself beautiful. He's not saying that it is wrong to make yourself pretty on the outside. What he's saying is don't let that be your emphasis. Don't let that be your priority. Don't let that be what you depend on. Don't let it merely be the outward. Because the outward, as great as it can look, especially when you're younger, it fades, it decays. There's an old Swedish proverb that says this, good looks don't last, but good cooks do. Something to that. But they only last so long, and eventually, because we are fading, that beauty eventually will fade as we get older, no matter how great we may be able to hold on to it. It is appropriate to adorn yourself rightly and appropriately. And a husband loves that when they see their wife doing everything they can to beautify themselves. They are like, thank you, that's great, I love you. You're beautiful and I appreciate you doing that, and just don't make yourself so attractive to other guys, but to me, right? You want that. But what God is saying is there's something greater and more important. It's in here that doesn't perish, that God looks at and says, this to me is more precious than this. The world, the cosmos that we live in, the world system tells women to just focus primarily on the outward. And that's what we get from entertainment. That's what we get from commercials or whatever to sell something to you. They sell the external primarily. God says, don't do that. Look at what he says here in verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In other words, what God sees, what God values, should be what we're focusing on mostly and valuing. The word there for heart is cardia, right? Where, speaking of the heart, he's not talking about the physical heart, he's talking about the source of life, just like that organ is pumping blood through your body and keeping you alive. Well, there is an inner heart, a spirit, an inner spiritual heart where our true character comes from. And God's saying that is more important than the outward. If somebody gives you a birthday present or a Christmas present, they may be one of those great just Christmas present wrappers. They get the right paper, they put together in such a way where you almost don't want to open it. It's like a work of art. But you want to open it because you don't want wrapper. You want what's in it, right? You want the substance. The adorning that we can wrap ourselves with, it fades away. God says, I'm looking at what's precious, that gentle and quiet spirit. There's a great value. And spiritual beauty doesn't fade away, it grows and deepens as we get older. And oftentimes, that is what affects the countenance of a woman, is that inner beauty that Peter is telling these women to adorn themselves with, and us in the 21st century. Let it be the inner person of the heart. It's the cosmos, what the world order, priority approves of, and then it's the cardia, the inner person that is eternal and that God sees and says, this is what I value. What do we value, ladies? What is precious in the sight of God? How do we do this? By the word of God, by receiving his word and being transformed into that gentle, quiet, yielded, spiritual wife. We're single woman to the Lord that is precious in the sight of God. And we have our examples in the scripture. That's why he brings up Sarah specifically. He says, this is the way in former times the holy women who trusted God adorned themselves. By the way, if you read the account of Abraham and Sarah, she was a very beautiful woman. So beautiful that Abraham was concerned about her when he was traveling with her and other men, like in Egypt and also King Abimelech, taking her into his harem. So she had the outward beauty, but she also had this submissive spirit to Abraham and this inner attitude of trust in God that came out in her respect towards Abraham, her attention that was due to him because of God, that she actually called him. Now, here's a word here, Lord. Now, is God saying to you today, when you go home, you need to call your husband Lord? No. But what she was saying in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis was, I have this respect towards my husband, God, when he had promised her and Abraham a child in their old age. What an example that we have. He tells us how to do this by the scripture. We have God's Spirit who not only leads us to be transformed into the men and women of God he calls us to be, but we have the examples. Like, it actually can be done. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, I'm a Christian wife. My husband is he's a believer. Let's deal with that first. But he's no Abraham. You don't know him like I know him, okay? He's a Christian, but, you know, if he was like Abraham, then I would be yielded to him like Sarah was. Okay, it's a fair enough question. But the reason why God brings up Sarah as an example is because if you read the life of Abraham, and he was a man of faith. He was the friend of God. God chose him. God called him. He was obedient to God. But he had his flaws. So ask yourself this question. If your husband came to you and said, God has spoken to me that I am to leave everything and go out and follow him. Where are you going? I don't know. Would you follow him? I don't know. Many women today who would do that, they might think, I'll follow you to the doctor. Next. You're not hearing from God. He asked her twice to pretend to be his sister. Why? Well, because you're so beautiful, I'm afraid that Pharaoh's going to take you into his harem. I'm afraid that Abimelech's going to take you into his harem. Do me a favor. For my life, which is really for you because you don't want me dead. Say you're my sister. That was a half-truth, half-lie because she was related to him. But she covered for him and almost got pulled into a harem and was almost forced to be another man's wife. When he gave his nephew Lot the choice to pick the better part, she let him do that. Would you respect your husband if he gave his no good nephew, who everything he had good coming into his life, if he gave him the better choice in life of the resources that came your way? She respected him. This is a tough one. Handed him Hagar. That was wrong to do this, to bring the promised son into the world. It was a mistake. But Ishmael. It's a tough one. Talk about difficult family dynamics. And then, finally, he offered his only son. He offered her only son on that altar. And that's why we have this example of Sarah as a woman of God who yielded to him. He wasn't perfect. He was a man of God. But she yielded. Okay, how'd she do? As unto the Lord. Now, there are, I know, exceptions where there's abuse. There's infidelity. There's all types of things that can come into a person's life that could endanger somebody, that can break the trust permanently. God's not asking a woman to obey unto sin, because there are men who would refuse to allow their Christian wives to worship God, to read their Bibles, try to force them under a tyrannical hand to be disobedient to God. No, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, you obey your husbands as unto Christ, right? So the general rule here, that situation of submission is, for the unbelieving husband and the believing wife, you will do a better job winning him to the Lord, winning him to the Lord, winning him over by your conduct, not by preaching. And for all wives and for single women, as you're thinking about this, what God values is the inner beauty more than anything else. Let me give you an example of Augustine. He was the Bishop of Hippo in Northern Africa. If you know anything about his life at all, you know that as a young man, he just went off from what his godly mom had taught him, how to be a Christian, what it meant to be a Christian. He walked away and went into licentiousness for years and then came back to Christ. But this is what he said about his mother, Monica. She had an unbelieving husband. His name was Patricius. He was unfaithful to her multiple times. This is in the 4th and 5th century AD, so the role was a little less intense than the first century relationship where she had no rights, but he was an unbeliever. But what he did, what she did, was she would speak to him about God, but then she would leave off. This is his testimony. He said that she had made herself beautiful through her submissiveness to him so that her husband loved and respected and admired her. This is an ungodly man who, before he died, because of his wife's quiet witness that bore fruit, he came to Christ. Now, this is Augustine. Her mother-in-law, who lived with them, was hostile to her until Monica won her over. Again, Augustine writes this: by her respectful manner and by persistence and patience and gentleness, she won her mother-in-law over. He said to her, she was always reconciling dissidents and quarreling people. This was her attitude. He called her a servant of servants, and anyone who knew her found her to much praise in her and held her in honor and loved her, for they felt the presence of God in her heart. This is who she was. And then lastly, he said of himself, when he was in rebellion, God was not silent to him, but spoke to him through his mother. He said, the words that he heard were not hers, but yours, Lord, chanting in my ears through my mother's faithful servant witness. Isn't that interesting? Faithful, yielded to God. Not sinless or perfect, but quiet-spirited. And God chiseled away at her husband, chiseled away at her mother-in-law, chiseled away at Augustine, and we see the fruit. One example to us. And of course, we're thinking, well, what about him? He's not off the hook. We're not off the hook. Verse 7. Now, it's interesting. One verse for the guys. That's all we can handle. Not that we need less. It's just what we can handle. God's like, okay, you. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Listen, that would shock a first century husband. You want me to give her what? Honor. That would see as property. But Peter is saying there is a role for you, men, to treat her the way God has commanded you to treat her, for who she is in the sight of God. I'm just going to share a quick story here with you. Please take this. There's a family context that my dad would share thoughts with me when I first got married. And I'd come over to his house and he'd say, how you doing? I'd be like, I'm okay. He's like, how's the boss? I was like, why do you want to know about work? He's okay. He's not the nicest guy. No. How's your wife? I was like, what? Dad, where's your man card? Did mom take that from you? He'd just say, I just want you to understand something, son. Okay. And he would just share certain things to me. And, I was like, well, there's headship. There's roles here. There's this. She's not my boss. But he was saying something different to me. Something from years of marriage with my mom. And in the same way, this could shock a first century Christian here with a husband saying, honor her. And when God's saying, you have to understand something about who I made her to be. First of all, dwell with her. Okay, number one, dwell with her. That means physically, actually live with that person. It's actually primarily in the physical relationship where you have to spend time with her. How many guys don't want to spend time with their wives? How many men would rather be, okay, if you could go to work and be out of the home? Or if you're in ministry, be in ministry, but away from your wife, away from the kids. See, there's all types of reasons that we may want to not be around her. Because in the first century, they were seen as property. God's saying, no, she's not. I made the two to be one and to live with her. Number one, dwell with her. Take care of her emotionally, spiritually, materially. Provide these things for her. We don't just share a house. We share a life with each other. Ask yourself this question. Are we too busy, guys, to spend the right quality time with our wives? Because he's actually saying here, you need to live with her, not just share a residence with her. Two, he said, with understanding. Some Bibles say according to knowledge, and it goes beyond just head knowledge. It's an understanding of our wives that God wants us to have. Somebody asked Mrs. Einstein if she understood the theory of relativity that her husband discovered. She says, no, but I understand the doctor. So she understood her husband. Now, did he understand her? I don't know. But we are to understand our wives. That means this. We are to cultivate a deep understanding of her and what her true personal needs are. This is what he's saying here. There's two main books for the married man. There's the book of God, the book of life, right here, the Bible, and the book of your wife. That's what he means here. By live with her according to understanding. It takes thought. It takes time. It takes attention. It takes appreciation. It takes humility. It takes discernment to perceive her spoken and unspoken concerns. It takes a servant-like attitude to help her work through issues that trouble her. It takes a listening heart, a protective attitude, a providing of an environment for her to dwell safely and securely, moment by moment, constantly living together. It takes work. That's what he means here. That's Peter, who was married. Remember, Peter wasn't sinless or perfect. He didn't have the perfect marriage. He didn't have marriage seminars back then. But what he said by the Holy Spirit, he to dwell with her. And you have to have understanding. This was the shocker right here. Giving her honor. Honor. Listen to what he says here. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Here's what he means by that. We are to treat her as the precious, delicate, God-fashioned vessel that he made and gave to you. By weaker, he literally means generally, physically. Because generally speaking, not all men, not all women, but generally speaking, the male is physically stronger. If you had 10 men on one side of a rope and 10 women on the other side of the rope, generally speaking, the men would win in tug of war. But it's not an inferiority issue at all. It's the way he made her, intentionally. Delicate, costly, like a beautiful vase. Weaker vessel. In other words, we are weak too. I can never do some of the things that my wife does or had to go through. I would never want to be in labor. Some of the people who want to go over to the other side and be transgender, my wife said, why don't they have a baby? If I get a cold, I'm asking for an epidural. She's like, you're such a baby. I'm like, you're right. I'm tapping out. We all have strengths and weakness, but the reality is, he's saying, she is more delicate when it comes down to that part of her nature. And you are to give her the honor that God has bestowed on her as a co-heir of the grace of life. See, when God made Eve, I like what St. Francis of Assisi said. He didn't take her, you know, from a part of his head so she would rule over him, because ladies, that's wrong. And he didn't take her from a bone of the foot for him to just trot upon her. He took her from the side to keep her close to his heart, right? There's no deeper relationship that you could have than with your wife and with your husband. The two shall be one. She wasn't less than Adam. She's equal to him. And if you've been around long enough, you might even be aware that sometimes your wife might even be smarter about certain things. You might even find that you actually need her to survive. And she's helped you, she's built you up, and she's cared for you. And I know that there are times where it does not take place in marriages. It can be very difficult. But this is the rule. This is the role. This is what God is saying to the wives and to the men. When we say, what about him? God is saying, you need to care for her and give her that honor. She, somebody said, is like a thermometer, right? But the male, the husband, is like the thermostat. You can change that temperature, right? So, as somebody once said, if you want a summer wife, don't bring home winter weather. If you want her to be a fruitful vine, then you need to lift her up from the dirt, attach her to the trellis, and keep her lifted up in honor so she can grow and bear fruit. Giving honor to the weaker, more delicate, precious vessel, because we are heirs together of the grace of life. That's why my dad asked me, how's the boss? I said, she hasn't fired me yet, Dad. She's good. She knows her role at home, and I know mine, and we're still growing in that together. Dave, can you help me over here doing the dishes? No, I'm praying. You are the wife, and I will be over here preparing for church tomorrow. And the Lord is like, really? And I heard my pastor say that years ago. I was like, actually, he's right. No, you want me in there helping her. And she might even tell me what to do. And I do this, I did that, I did that. I went to the store yesterday. Interesting, I just did like a social study with guys in the store. Most guys are just following their wives around the grocery store. Not all. Most guys are like just kind of following around. Because that's where they thrive. And we don't. Roles are so important. It doesn't mean when you treat her like this that you're under ever. No, God has made the man the head. And if we're secure in that, we don't need to be like, I'm the head. I'm the head. This is the way it goes. If you say that all the time, you're not convincing her. Right. And you're really not even convincing yourself. God's given that to you. To specifically, in that relationship, to minister to her. When you were dating your wife, did you call up and say, now listen, this is your potential future head. Your ruler, your Lord. I'll take you out wherever you want to eat. Just like you took her out, you treated her like gold to win her. And then all of a sudden, now, know your role, woman. Bear me children. And then I'll go out and hang out with my friends. That should stop. We should grow in our love and our appreciation for her. And because primarily because God has put that on her. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, you have these roles of the wives being submissive to their husband as unto the Lord. But then it says, but husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's self-sacrificial, life-giving service to the Lord for her. And that's a position of strength and true headship. Ladies, you can be a really helpful companion, friend, loving, equal partnership to your husbands, and be a blessing to him and further his own growth in Christ if you'll take heed to the scripture here. That position of submission. And giving him the honor he deserves from God that God gave to him. With Sarah as your example. Submission is never a position of weakness. Jesus himself, equal to the Father, created all things by the word of his power, holds all things together by the word of his power, submitted to the Father, and gave his life for us. That's how we're saved. What an example ultimately for you and for us as guys. Guys, lastly, for the guys, if you're not doing this, your prayers will be hindered. And that's serious. If you've ever been angry, bitter at your wife and in a quarrel, not treating her appropriately, you know the Holy Spirit is saying we can't do this. You got to get that right. In other words, God is saying that is your priority. Your wife, your family. And the benefits is this. It's for your marriage's sake, it will be fruitful. Your family's sake will be fruitful. The church's sake will be fruitful. The witness to the world will bear fruit. And it's for the Lord's sake. Amen? Let's stand and close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we all have our stories, our histories, and our families, and our marriage relationship for those of us who are married. Lord, we want to yield ourselves to you, to your word. We pray for our marriages, Lord, that they would be marked by your love and be blessed, Lord, by your hand, and that we would find ourselves being obedient to your word because we're obedient to you. And that we be fruitful. Pray for those, Lord, who've gone through painful relationships and marriages, Lord, and they need healing. We ask as they're listening to this morning that you minister to them by your grace, Lord. And to those who are struggling, Lord, right now this morning, just they're in pain, there's difficulties, there's misunderstandings, there's challenges, Lord, that seem insurmountable, that by your grace that you would lift them up, Lord, to that place where they can be fruitful, Lord, and know your healing and your peace. And all these things, Lord, we confess that the only one who's sufficient of these things is from you. We thank you for the so great a salvation that you've given to us. And we offer ourselves to you, Lord. be obedient to you for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.